Sunday, December the 8th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'll just give you a second to read my jumper. It says, stressed, blessed, and Christmas obsessed. And if you don't know me, that's pretty much all there is. Simon sent me a message on Tuesday morning asking me to talk about a Christmas character who inspired me. Tuesday morning, this is how you know you're not first choice. And my first thought was, I'm really busy. I can't write a talk in 4 days. I'm not you. And then I thought about it, and I thought, how hard can it be to write a talk about Mr. Poppy, my favourite Christmas character? I love him. Can you show a clip just in case anyone doesn't know who Mr. Poppy is? Please.
A gentle warm-up. You can join us if you like.
I've actually got some music. I've prepared a little warm-up, a little dance. We're just going to limber up.
Copy what I do.
And you, Mr. Maddens.
I love him. I love his joy. I love his enthusiasm. And I love the way that even though people suspect he's a strange one, they still follow him. So I'd nearly finished my talk. And then in a surprising moment of self-realization, I thought to myself, it's weird, isn't it, that Simon doesn't want me to talk about God? It's weird that he's asked me to talk about Mr. Poppy. So I reread the message. And there was one word that I'd missed the first time round. Biblical Christmas character. In a bit of a mood now. Scrunch up all my notes. But I soon cheered up because I do love the Bible nearly as much. So I started running through the list of Christmas characters that I'm inspired by. And the feminist in me really wanted to choose a woman. But my mind kept coming back to Joseph. And I thought to myself, Joseph, he's a bit of a also there character, isn't it? I mean, in the Nativity play, he doesn't even get any lines. Although, in Danny's Nativity play on Wednesday, Mary sat on baby Jesus, and then she cried because she'd sat on baby Jesus, so then Joseph did have to take over the childcare. So he was quite important in that one. Just like real life, yeah. That happens. So I decided to read back through the Bible and see what it was about Joseph that was inspiring. And he is actually quite a top bloke. So I've taken a couple of points out of the passage that was read to you earlier, just to have a little think about. And the first one is, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph is an honourable man. He wasn't after revenge or sympathy or attention. He didn't post all over social media feeling betrayed, crying emoji, dagger through the heart emoji. And when his marriage didn't go the way that he planned, and this almost definitely wasn't the way that he planned, he had a backup plan that allowed them all to keep their dignity. And I love a backup plan. I have backup plans for my backup plans for my backup plans. And if you ever see me crying and rocking in a corner, it's because the backup plan has gone to pot and someone has suggested winging it. A nightmare. But Joseph, lover of the backup plan, was also prepared to be flexible. The angel comes to him and explains the situation, and she tells him how to handle it. And Joseph is one of those rare men that can listen to instructions and follow them. I don't know where you get one. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do, and he took Mary home as his wife. She gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this is what really blows my mind about Joseph. Joseph follows those instructions to the letter. And I wondered to myself, how often when I hear from God, do I follow the instructions to the letter? Or do I try and negotiate? Do I try and water down the message? Joseph didn't seem to waste time worrying about what his mates at football would say. He just got on with what God had told him to do. Do we worry too much about what others may think? Are we holding ourselves back from fear of losing face? Joseph didn't say, I don't really love the name Jesus. I wanted to call my firstborn Barry. Perhaps Jesus could be the middle name. He did as he was asked to do. Joseph was not worrying about how this would impact his life. This plan did not match his plan. It was definitely not the start he'd expected, but he trusted God and he followed God's plan to the letter at the expense of his own ideas. And I know someone else who's inspiring, who's done this. The three interns we have this year, I know them all really well, and I can assure you that all three of them are smart, bright, kind and lovely, and they could have gone and done anything this year. They could have been anyone. But all three of them decided that they wanted to hear from God first. They all said to me, I want to align my plans to what he says. And so they chose to be interns this year. So like Joseph, they have plans, but they're working hard to remain flexible and tuned in to God. And I think we could all learn a thing or two from them and Joseph. So that really is that. That's all I've got to say. Joseph is the character who inspires me right now. So to sum up, I've got a little... To be more like Joseph, really commit to listening to God, prepare to do whatever is asked of you, obey what he tells you, people's opinions should not influence you, prioritize being honorable, and say yes to God. That's it.
Good old Mr. Poppy. Let's just be quiet for a minute. What would the Holy Spirit just whisper to you from what Sarah brought? Wasn't that great? But it's even greater when we take that truth and we apply it to our hearts. So God can speak even through Mr. Poppy. What's God saying to you in this moment?
Good morning, everyone. I'll give you a minute to admire my jumper as well. It's from the old counterculture. Joel, I'll collect my endorsement fee later. How are we all this morning? Good. I'm glad. So in preparation for today, I was thinking quite hard about which Christmas character was really inspiring me at the moment. And after ruling out Herod and the grouchy innkeepers and the Grinch, I, like Sarah, misinterpreted what Simon meant and chose Arthur Christmas. And then after an update with Simon on Monday, where he too threw this word biblical into the mix, I was reminded instead, he uses it all the time as well. I was reminded of a retreat day we went on as the interns recently with the wonderful people at CYM. Mr. Matter, I'll collect my endorsement fee later. Thank you very much. And this sort of retreat day, it was quite relaxed, there wasn't too much of a structure, but the program coordinator did start the day with quite a long video about shepherds in Israel today. And after we got past the monotone American narration, we all found actually this video was really interesting, and there was loads to take away in sort of how the shepherds today are still so reflective of the shepherds 2,000 years ago. So when we read the Christmas story, there's often a perception that these shepherds were the lowest of the low. We often consider them to be outcasts. But what we learned about in this video is that actually a shepherd's job is really intense. They have to be really, really dedicated to tend for their flock day and night. Now, the example that stuck with me most in this is that the pens we keep sheep in the UK, like the metal gate things, they're fully enclosed. And yet in Israel, they have like these stone walls, and then there's a gap, and there's no gate in this gap, but that's how the sheep get in and out. And at night, the shepherd physically positions himself as a barrier in this gap and sleeps sitting there to keep out the threats from outside. So this is how dedicated they are, that every night, all year round, that's their job. They sit in, whether it's cold, whether it's warm, they sit there to protect their flock. So I'm going to reread a little bit of that passage from Luke, and we can see how this sort of relentless dedication to staying with their flock appears. So Luke 2 again reads, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." So it says, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened," and they hurried off. This isn't exactly the dedication that we saw in this video. This flock that was the biggest thing in their lives, they left. So that's what stuck out to me, and this is really the message of the story of Jesus' birth, this sort of inexplicable faith that leads ordinary people to extraordinary things. Now, whether it's Mary, Joseph, the Magi, sorry, spoilers for Dave, the shepherds, they each display a really astonishing amount of confidence in the Lord that he would deliver for them, even when it seemed as unlikely as ever. And so, how can we take the faithfulness of these shepherds, and how can we change something in our lives to have a positive impact moving forwards from today? How can we display the same levels of confidence in God? Now, this really isn't easy, because almost none of us will be sitting on a hillside and have a host of angels appear, tell us, you know, don't be too scared, sing at you a little bit, and then send you on your way. That's quite an uncommon thing, in my experience, at least. So, how can we be like these shepherds and have that conviction from maybe the more subtle nudges from God? So, I want us to think now about what our flock would be, something we feel really comfortable with, our everyday and our norm. We might not feel brave enough to run and leave what we know, vulnerable to the threats that we dedicate our lives to protecting our flocks from. Especially when these little nudges we're getting, we don't even know if they're from God, we're worried that we're going to mess up, because not all the signs are as clear as the ones in this story. So I want you to think now of some things in your life that you might be guarding with real intensity, something you're so sure of that you wouldn't leave it behind, even when you feel God nudging you to. And now think about what it would take for you to budge from that spot. Now, hopefully a host of angels isn't going to appear in the next 5 minutes, because that would mess up my plan. So if we don't have such a visibly mind-blowing, life-altering, purpose-defining moment and experience with God, what do we have? And that can seem like quite a somber thought, something like a bit deflating, actually. But there are so many ways that we hear from God. So I want to ask you, what are some different ways that you will hear from God? Don't all shout at once. Intuition. Thank you, Kerry. Oh, all coming now. Dreams, worship. The Bible. Thanks, Chloe. Pictures. There you go. See, so we have so many ways that we hear from God. And when we hear from God in these ways, do we feel the same conviction that we see in this story? That whatever worldly things are so, so important to us, that actually what God is telling us to do is what should be taking the priority. Now, when we read probably the most well-known story from the Bible, when you hear some teenager ramble on about it in front of you because he wears a lanyard, how do we see the whole thing is littered with faith. And this story is before Jesus is even in the world, really, nearly. So we're so privileged compared to the characters in this story that we have the whole New Testament. We have so much evidence of Jesus' life on earth. And it was 2,000 years ago and our whole society has sort of developed around this knowledge. And how can we just sort of take this faith that we see in the Old Testament before God came to earth? How can we replicate that? Surely that should be something that's quite easy. But so much of the time, this flock that we defend, it's our pride, it's our joy. It's not necessarily something bad. It could be our career, it could be your friends, it could be the lifestyle that you're living, but you're so comfortable there that even when you feel God nudging you, you don't want to get up because you leave it so vulnerable to all these threats that you see around you. But the threats that we see that scare us, they don't scare God. And when God is nudging you, that's when you should really have the conviction to step out. And that's sort of the thought I want to leave you with today. So my challenge this morning is to really think about how you can open yourself up to what we perceive to be vulnerabilities, but actually having the faith to let God be in control and to know that God is with you and that the messages God is giving you are the ones that you should be following. We spent so much of the year talking about being sent, and I think Christmas is a really important time to keep that message in our heart, because like we say, Christmas gets really busy. It's easy to go, oh, I think God is telling me this. But actually, right now, the flock I'm guarding is blooming Christmas dinner. And you want to stay there. But instead, you really need to take this faith that we see all throughout this story, as we're going to speak about for the next month, how we can take that and look at it in our own lives. Look at the blessed position we're in. See how much we see God around us. All these different ways we hear from God. How can we take that and really live it? And not be scared to leave what's comfortable and what we know, what's familiar, and what we really want to protect, but actually stepping out and having that faith in God. And that is the message I want to leave you with this morning.
Okay, let's do the discipline then. Having heard from Joe's heart, what is it that you would leave because of the invitation to chase down something that God was inviting you to? What's the equivalent of your flock that you might leave, let go of, in order to grab hold of where God was calling you? Great. I'd love you to stand up and face the person that you're sitting, that you're currently sitting next to. Stand up and face the person that you're... And if you were Mr. Poppy, I'd like you to freeze in what would be your signature dance move. Mm-hmm. Great. Please be seated, everybody. It's moving about a bit, freshening ourselves up. We've got one final passage of scripture that Jane's going to come and read to us. If you're still wondering what a TED Talk is, TED Talks have become synonymous for short presentations that contain a single idea worth sharing. And we'd agree already, we've had two, by that definition, really good TED Talks, a short presentation with one single idea that's worth sharing. Wouldn't you agree? And we've got one more to go. So after this reading from Jane, give a huge Burlington welcome to Mr. David Burt.
My name's Dave. I don't have a lanyard yet, but I'm working on it. There's quite a lot resting on this talk. I chose the Magi. Isn't it extraordinary? We all went for different characters. So the Magi, or wise men, or three kings, if we're going to use an inaccurate nativity term. The Magi. I chose them because there's a bit of mystery surrounding them. I was sort of pondering, who are these mysterious visitors from the east? I quite like their sort of sneaky evasion of Herod. Reminds me a bit of a spy movie. So I think there's something about the Magi that sort of invites curiosity and fact-finding. So it's going to be a good talk for people who like their fun facts. So I delved deep into Wikipedia and found out a little bit about these Magi. So the word Magi originates from the root word Magorno, which I'm probably butchering the pronunciation of, but that was an old Persian term for a priestly group practicing Zoroastrianism, which was an ancient belief system centered around modern-day Iran, concerned with studying stars, but with a religious sort of emphasis. So in other words, sort of an early form of astrology. And actually, that link with astrology caused the term Magi to later be applied to the occult in general, which is where the English word magic comes from. I don't know if you knew that. Yeah, yes, there we go. First fact bomb of the talk. Here we go. So in other words, these guys were not part of the Jewish tradition. They weren't centered around Old Testament teachings of a coming Messiah. They practice an entirely different worldview. But by the time they arrive in Jerusalem, after following this star for hundreds of miles, they ask King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So they seem to already have a certainty about what this star represented, despite the fact they come from a completely different worldview and a completely different land. They knew that this star meant something special, and they already seemed to know that it was leading them to this newborn king of the Jews, who was not a figure central to their belief system in any way. There must have been, I imagine, a pretty clear and stark revelation from God, revealing the news about Jesus to them using something that they understood. Stars. They studied stars day and night. They'd become renowned in where they were from for their knowledge of stars. And so God used something that they could relate to lead them to Jesus. But they didn't know exactly where this king would be born. They probably weren't familiar with the prophecy in Micah about a savior coming out of Bethlehem. And so they approach King Herod, and his chief priests, and teach them, that's hardwired in, that reaction. And his chief priests, who sort of pinpoint Bethlehem as the sort of promised location for this coming savior. And the first thing Herod does is hatch a plan to kill Jesus. And obviously, he didn't tell the Magi what that plan was. He wanted them to report back so that he could come and worship him. And it was a response of fear from Herod, I think. He probably saw Jesus as a bit of a threat to him, a threat to his authority, even at this early stage in Jesus' life. But where Herod was driven by fear, the Magi were driven by faith, pursuing a king that they wouldn't have fully understood according to their belief system. It was a foreign king in a foreign land out of a foreign belief system. But when they saw him, they knew. They knew they were in the presence of a king, and they bowed. So God's revelation, revealed through a star, had reached across those geographical, cultural, religious barriers to invite the Magi to become a part of God's story. And that is such a trademark of the gospel. Not that we loved, but God first loved us and invited us in, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And so often, through scripture, again and again and again, God uses those we don't expect to play a part in his story. I think Paul sums this up quite well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I think those of us who have grown up in Christian circles, at some point we've had that challenge posed to us. Think of someone who you know, who you could invite along to church. And particularly, I think this happens at Christmas, because there's all sorts of carol services that are really accessible to people who maybe aren't so familiar with church. And how many of us, I know I've done this so many times, have scanned through my Rolodex of people I know. I don't own a Rolodex, my mental Rolodex. And I'll think of someone and I think, maybe not that. I don't think they'd be very receptive. No, they're into all sorts of other stuff. Maybe I'll go for that other person. I think they've been to church a few times. Yeah, I'll have more luck with them. Why do we do that? I think it's so easy to write off someone who we think won't be receptive. And that's a response of fear rather than faith, a fear of rejection, fear of failure. And we can so easily forget who it is that really does the inviting. We forget the upside-down kingdom set out by God, in which the identity of his son, the saviour of the world, is revealed to a bunch of shepherds and then to a group of astrologers in another land. So who are the Magi that you know? And I'm not necessarily asking if you happen to know any astrologers. I mean, maybe you do. But let's be thinking, rather than who could I invite, we could ask God, who do you want to invite through me? What barriers of belief, culture, past experiences does God want to use us to reach across this Christmas so that someone new would discover the love of Jesus for themselves? After the Magi left and headed back to their own lands, it's been recorded that new Christian groups started to sprout up across Persia, where they'd come from. Imagine what a seismic experience it would have been for them, a life-altering experience. How could they not tell others? So my challenge this season is to be connecting with the wonder of Jesus, really realizing the wonder of his love, his promises, and what he represents, the borders that he reached across to extend his love and promises so that we can then go out and do the same. Amen.
Great job. Okay, let's honor the last few minutes by taking hold of the truth. Let's honor the time and energy and effort in this moment that David has made on our behalf, that we might hear God speak to us. So let's be quiet for a moment. And then thinking about the whole sweep of the journey that we've been on together of Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, why don't you just turn to someone not far away from you and just share with them just one thing you're going to take away with you this morning, one thing that's caught your attention, one thing that's has been or is now at the side and coming into the center of your consciousness. Where's God getting your attention today? as you've lent in to what these three have shared with us. Let's go.